John speaks of in the first words of his first letter. Something that has existed since the beginning. That we've heard and seen with our own eyes. That we've watched and touched with our hands. The Word who is life. That is our subject. That life was made visible. And we saw it. And we're giving our testimony, telling you of the eternal life which was with the Father and has been seen by us. What we've seen and heard, we're telling you, so that you too may be in union with us, as we are in union with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We're writing this to make our own joy complete. James Dunn, who wrote a book called Jesus and the Spirit, and the text is page 250, in fact, has this statement, which I'll just leave with you for a moment, and we'll look at it a bit later. He says, the fourth evangelist, that's John, clarified the tension that had always been present in the Jewish conception of God. Between God transcendent and God immanent. Between the experience of the divine, both as personal address and as impersonal numinous power. For he, that's the fourth evangelist, identified the impersonal Logos with the personal Son. He presented Jesus as the incarnate Logos, a word, who explains the unseeable God. The immanent Son, the Son who is clearly in our midst and whom we can see and touch and who says, I will be with you always. The immanent Son makes the transcendent Father visible. To conclude this first part of tonight's lecture then, Jesus is sent by God. We know that from earlier lectures and it's very clear to us. But he is more, is what we're touching on tonight. He's more than sent by God. He is God's own word. Jesus comes from God. In that, like the prophets, he reveals what he himself has seen in the intimacy of a special union with God. We've done that often. Special communion Jesus had with God. And he speaks from there. But he's something more. He is the incarnation, the embodiment, the realization in flesh of the very Word of God that has been coming into the world from the beginning. And the Word of God that has been coming into the world from the beginning is God himself, God as Word, God as self-communication. Here, John is identifying not God the Father. Clearly, God the Father and Jesus are not the same. One is the Father and one is the Son. Jesus prays to his Father. That's simple. Jesus is man. God the Father is not. So, that's not the identification. But God as Word is now identified with Jesus of Nazareth, the man in flesh that they knew so well. He is the revelation, the flesh expression of the very self-communicating God in some way. Here, I think that we need to begin to take cognizance of and perhaps start to explain a text such as that in John's Gospel. John chapter 1, verse 30, and it's also in 1, verse 15, which comes into the middle of the prologue in talking about John the Baptist. When John the Baptist says, "A man is coming after me who ranks before me because he existed before me." The man, Jesus, did not exist in the flesh prior to his conception. The only human existence of which we have direct experience is the existence we know, existence in the flesh. Our feelings, our thoughts, our ways of understanding, our memories, our will, all belong to this present human condition. So it is with Jesus. John is not claiming that Jesus had memories while in Nazareth of some previous human existence. He's not claiming that Jesus was experiencing in Nazareth a second human existence and revealing to people what he'd experienced in his first one. He recognizes, as we must, that in writing as he does, he is going outside the field of ordinary human understanding and so of ordinary human language. He's writing in symbols. But he's actually saying something. He's admitting that the Jesus he knew could not be categorized in the normal language we use of people. More than that, he's proclaiming his understanding of the fact that while being distinct from the Father, Jesus is identified with God himself as Word. How does John know that? Not as a result of speculative argument. His thinking is Jewish, not Greek. He's speaking functionally, practically. He's looking at results. He's looking at action. He's arguing from what Jesus did, especially from the fact that Jesus revealed God in his deeds. In chapter 10, verse 37 to 38, when Jesus is accused of claiming to be equal with God, rejects that accusation and speaks of himself as the Son of God. And he goes on to say, "If I'm not doing my Father's work, there's no need to believe me. But if I am doing it, then even if you refuse to believe in me, at least believe in the work I do. Then you'll know for sure that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." It's the work that is the convincing argument, and the work is the giving of his life on the cross in John. It's his life-giving, his covenant love, his fidelity unto death, and it was such that it could only be explained in John's mind, perhaps explained isn't the word, the only words he could find for such freedom, such fidelity, such covenant love, such sinlessness, such unconditional and unreserved self-giving, the only word he could find for it was the self-giving, covenant love, fidelity, action in history, word in history of God himself. Anything less than that, anything born of human desire, born of flesh, born of human stock, no, this comes from God. Now, not only does it come from God, but it is a revelation to us of God's own very self in his self-communication. Other texts in John, then, in the light of this We must just glance at where they're touching, I think, on the similar on a similar thing, where in John 8:14, Jesus says, "I know where I came from and I know where I'm going." We would be very hazardous if we started to read John psychologically, if we presume that every word in John's Gospel was spoken by the man Jesus and therefore had a psychological level to it, which we could then argue to the psyche of Jesus. We'd be on very dangerous ground if we were to draw conclusions from that. Jesus, I know where I came from, like you might know where you came from, meaning you've got a memory of having been there before. Jesus has no memory before the conception in the womb. So we're not talking about memory, we're not talking about images, we're not talking about anything in the human psyche of Jesus that pre-exists the incarnation, because there is nothing in no human psyche pre-existing the incarnation. We're at a profound level of poetic penetration where John is presenting Jesus as identified with the Word that is from all eternity, with God's self-communication down through the ages. John 16:28, "I came from the Father and I have come into the world. Now I leave the world and go to the Father." We can see that on its most simple setting. I mean, we could all say that in a way. Any prophet could say that. "Chosen in my mother's womb," like Jeremiah, coming from God with a mission. Yes, but there may be John is saying more here in that text in the light of what we've just seen. Identifying Jesus with that word that's been coming from God all through the centuries. "I am from above. What I speak of is what I have seen with my Father." You recognize with me how careful we've got to be in psychologically interpreting such statements. "What if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Now, Father, it is time for you to glorify me with that glory I had with you before ever the world was." And the most profound, perhaps, statement of them all, John 8:58, "Before Abraham ever was, I am." I'm just trying to put that before you as texts that have, in the reflected light of the prologue, another identification and a mystery and something that's pre-incarnation, a kind of pre-existence of the man Jesus, not as man, but a pre-existence by identification with the pre-existent Word of God.